Jubilee. Jubilee is a very important revelation, and it is concerning what we're talking about here. I want to look at Leviticus 25. I tell you what, I'm going to go to Joshua first. Let's go to Joshua chapter 3 first, because I'm going to talk a little longer on the Jubilee. So, Joshua chapter 3. He gave me Joshua 3 and 7. I'll read 7 first. It says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." Of course, he's speaking to Joshua. Joshua, obviously, is the Old Testament name for Jesus. And Joshua had a similar authority as Moses, a very similar job as Moses. Matter of fact, in the text, we see that Joshua's job was to lead God's people across the Jordan and into the Promised Land. But notice he said that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. So there's a parallel between Moses' ministry and Joshua's ministry. Okay, for one thing, Moses' ministry was to bring God's people across the Red Sea and through the wilderness, right? Well, the Red Sea represented death, didn't it? Because when they went through the Red Sea, Paul said they were baptized. And that the Egyptian died in the Red Sea, but the Israelite came up on the other side. Well, we have a similar situation right here with Joshua. Joshua's job was to lead the people through the Jordan and into the Promised Land, where they conquered their enemies. Well, you know, the Jordan is a river that that really has no outlet. It drains downhill until it gets to the Dead Sea, and all the contaminants stay right there in the Dead Sea, and the only thing that gets out of the Jordan River is evaporation and what's pumped out, right? But by the way, evaporation is very pure, isn't it? You know, but what stays in the sea is the contaminants. That's kind of like our baptism, isn't it? You know, the old man dies in those waters, but the one that comes up is Jesus, right? And evaporation is kind of like resurrection life, isn't it? Because it's nothing but pure, right? It's kind of like being raptured. It's nothing but pure, right? The sins don't go, right? The old man doesn't go, right? So the Jordan is very much the same parable there. A matter of fact, I have shared with you what the Lord shared with me many years ago, and that is that the three different time periods that we look at, the time that the people were in Egypt, the time that the people were in the wilderness, and the time that the people were in the Promised Land, if you took those and you made a clear, what's the word I'm looking for? A transparency. Transparency. If you made a transparency of these and you laid them over the top of one another, you'd discover that there is a revelation whereby this fits during the same time period. For instance, in Egypt, the judgments came upon Egypt so that God's people would be set free, right? And in the wilderness, it was a time where they had to learn faith. And the Promised Land was a place where they entered into stood upon the land of promise or the promises. Well, guess what? All three of those things are happening at the same time during the 7 years of tribulation. At the same time. And now we see in Joshua chapter 3 that the Lord is saying the same thing. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Same time thing. Parable here. It's just pointing out a different thing that's happening. Because in the tribulation period, judgments are going to be coming upon the world so that God's people will be motivated to come out, and so that the old man, the Egyptian, will turn loose of the spiritual man and let him go free. Right? And at the same time, we're being tried by lack in the wilderness to see God's provision from heaven. And at the same time, we're going into our promised land and learning to live on the promises of God, conquering the old man, the enemy that's in the land. So you see, all that happens during the same time. I'm not saying that these aren't also consecutive. There is a parable there that's very clear, but I'm looking at right now the transparency parable here. So one thing Joshua did here, he was like the man child, like Moses was. And he rose up early, 3:1. He rose up early in the morning, and I would say of the third day, as we've seen in many places in the Scripture. He rose up early of the morning, the third day. This is a parable that's going to be fulfilled in our day. And as you know, his job was, I'm not going to take a lot of time with this. I just want to point out a broad spectrum of what's being seen here. But as you know, his job was to bring God's people through the Jordan and into the promised land. And, you know, there is a parable here about them being led by the Ark of the Covenant, which they were. And he told us in verse 3, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near it, that thou mayest know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. Well, truly, we haven't passed that way before, you know, because he's talking about following Jesus Christ, you know, through the River Jordan, death to self, right? And 2,000 cubits represents the 2,000 years that we are behind him in crossing that Jordan, right? So 2,000 years later, here we go. You know, we're going into our tribulation, our death to self, our Jordan River, you know. And the Lord has shown us the way. We don't know the way. We haven't been that way before. We've never been perfected. We've never been dead to self. But we're going that way now. And we stand back and we watched our Lord. He was our example. He passed over to show us the way. He said, I am the way. And the disciples said in the book of Acts that they were in the way, right? And of course, we know there's a lot of people in the way today, too. But anyway, you know, when the priests carrying the ark stood in the Jordan, the waters flowing down the Jordan stopped. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that they backed up all the way to Adam, which was actually a city, but we know that it's talking about Adam, the great, 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 great forefather, right? Because when the waters were backed up all the way to Adam, because of the ark being in the river, 2,000 cubits ahead of us passing over that river, it's talking about Jesus having conquered death and destroying death all the way back to Adam. Praise God. I mean, that parable is very, very plain. And so, but this all is about to start again. This parable that we're talking about is about to start. And verse 7 represents that. The Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. So we're about to see the beginning of this man-child ministry. It was kind of like when the bride had been chosen, because you know the last 7 days is the marriage feast, right? That's when you know the bride's been chosen, because the feast is for the last 7 days before they go to the groom's home. That's what the marriage feast was. And they were, of course, escorted to the groom's home by the bridesmaids, the virgins. And yes, the virgins are not the bride. Never were the bride. That's a false doctrine. But they are the escorts, and they have their lamps. They trim them at night. They escort the bride and the groom to the groom's home. So the last 7 days or 7 years represent the time of the marriage feast. Not the marriage supper. The marriage supper is at the groom's home. The marriage feast. Okay. So we see that the bride is chosen at the beginning of that time. We're coming to the place where the bride is going to be chosen. And Mordecai, for instance, is still going to be the head over the bride, the earthly head. Actually, nobody's ahead over the bride but the Lord himself. But the Lord lives in his man-child. He comes in his first fruits. It's the Lord himself who's with the bride, fellowshipping with the bride. Like John the Baptist said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And he was looking at Jesus and the people that were following him. And you say, well, yeah, but that was Jesus. Yeah, but you know, the one that was Jesus was also dwelling in a body, according to Romans 1 and 3, that was the Son of David. The one who was Jesus was dwelling in a body called the Son of David. And now we have another David ministry being raised up, and the one who dwells in that David ministry is the Lord himself. Because this person has to be a mature elder in the Lord in order to reform the body. Not that he has the power nor the wisdom. I have to tell you right off that the David ministry, the man-child ministry, can take no credit for what God's about to do. This is grace. And God is going to give wisdom. God is going to give discernment, direction, all this power. All this has to come by the Spirit of God. And the latter rain is going to do that. You know, all this has to come. I tell you, there's nobody that's capable. You just ask Moses. I mean, Moses was very sure he wasn't capable of doing this. And God assured him and says, okay, Moses, but don't forget, I'm going to be with you. You know? Yeah, thank God. You know, I mean, the same thing about Gideon, who was a man-child too. He had to tell Gideon the same thing. Aren't I going with you? I'm the one, you see. So really, it's not man that we're talking about. It's God. And God can empower any one of us to do our part in the body. And he does. Thank God, you know. So, the story of Joshua is about to begin. I believe this. The trip through the Jordan and into the Promised Land is just like the trip through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. We're going into the wilderness. Also, the judgments are about to begin in earnest upon this world to deliver God's people out of this world, which Moses' part was, right? So all that's about to begin. And again, let's go to Leviticus 25. I'll read that to you again. He says, the Lord gave me these verses. He said to send them to Dave. Send to Dave the first mention of Jubilee. And that was Leviticus 25 and 10. He said they're about to take place. I agree that this is what we've been talking about. Leviticus 25 is a very interesting story about the Jubilee. Let me say something. The Jubilee was the 50th year. And it had certain properties that I don't think can be fulfilled in natural Judaism. Why is that? Well, there were conditions for a Jubilee. One of the conditions was 25 and 1. The Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. This is where it starts. This is a condition. This is where you start counting for the 50th year, the Jubilee, okay? Well, people say, well, Israel came into the land. No, not quite, you know, and they haven't quite taken the land that the Lord gave them. Neither are they distributed on that land the way the Lord distributed them. He gave to each tribe certain portions of that land. That's not at all the situation over there. They haven't taken the land that was given to each tribe. There is mostly, not continually, because there are people from all the tribes there, but mostly Judah and Benjamin is there, and Ashkenazi Jews are there, which were not neither. They have spread out upon about a third of the land that the Lord gave them. And so the rest of the tribes haven't really taken their position there. So there is some real question about whether they can actually have a Jubilee. Okay? Another thing that's a problem is, you know, the Jews have been just like the Christians in not reading their Bible and not obeying what's written there. And they basically started out with a 50-year cycle for the Jubilee, and they changed it to a 49-year cycle. They admit that they started out with a 50-year cycle, but now it's a 49-year cycle. And I thought, well, that is very much the justice of God, because they're really not keeping the Jubilee. They're not fulfilling the spirit of the Jubilee. And besides that, how could you have a Jubilee if you don't have a sacrifice? In fact, what is the point of keeping any of the feasts if you don't have a sacrifice? There is no point in it. If you don't have a sacrifice, you're a sinner. There's nothing you can do to please God. You can keep all the feasts. You can do all, none of that will cause you to please God. Okay, so there's just some reasons why the only people that can have a Jubilee is the New Testament people of God. Okay, so you can try to find out when the Jews' Jubilee is. I don't even believe you'll be able to do that. And I don't think they know how to find it either. They're you know, like I said, they've changed the whole schedule. 49-year cycle is leaving one year off, and it's the most important year. It's the Jubilee. Now, you can jam the Jubilee into that, but it's not legal. It's not according to the Scriptures, right? So basically, if you go 49, 49, 49 instead of 50, 50, 50, it's no way you're going to end up with the right time at all. And so I think that the Jubilee has everything to do with the coming of the Lord in His man-child. And I'll try to explain that to you. If we look at the first mention, it's in verse 10, 25 and 10. And you shall hallow the 50th year. Now, I don't know how you'd ever hallow or make holy the 50th year if you're not holy. So, how can you have a Jubilee if you're not holy, if you're not saved, if you've been broken off of the olive tree that identifies you as a part of Israel? How can you have a Jubilee? I say you can't. And since you can't find the date either, now they've come up with some dates, I grant you. There's some dates that people have come up with, but there's a lot of confusion about it. Nobody's really settled it or made it for sure. But I know one way we can find the Jubilee. Okay? So let's see. You shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty. Liberty is the meaning of Jubilee. Liberty. Who's got liberty? Well, that's pretty obvious who's got liberty. The ones who the Lord sets free is free indeed, right? And proclaim liberty throughout the land. You remember Charlton Heston saying that? In the Ten Commandments? And proclaim liberty throughout the land. It sounds like what Jesus did, isn't it? It's exactly what Jesus did, and He came as the man-child to do that. Matter of fact, if we go to Luke chapter 4, we can see that. I'll read that to you. Remember now, Jesus was anointed. He went through 40 days in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He came out, His first sermon in front of a Jewish congregation, a synagogue, was verse 17, Luke 4:17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me." There is the word for Messiah. That's where He manifestly, not that He wasn't chosen from the foundation of the world, but manifestly got anointed right there. "Because He anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." By the way, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us that when we're baptized in the Spirit, we're also anointed. You know that there's some people that will never be anointed because they refuse to be filled with the Holy Spirit. "He anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty." There it is. Liberty. That's Jubilee means liberty. "To set at liberty them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So, Jesus actually preached this sermon, I believe, maybe on the Jubilee of A.D. 27. Okay? So we know that according to type and shadow, when the man-child comes and starts his and gets anointed and starts his ministry, that's a jubilee. Whenever that happens, that's going to be a jubilee. Is it going to be a jubilee according to the Jews? No. Because I don't even believe they have a jubilee. But it is going to be a jubilee according to the new covenant. Okay? And it is going to be a setting of the captives free. Okay? You know Jesus set the captives free, didn't he? Everything he did was to set the captives free. And of course he does that. He's done that for the last 2,000 years. But there is a great anointing about to come to set the captives free and to give liberty to the people that are bound, right? Let me say that there is, I believe, a parable that applies to this. If we go back to Genesis chapter 6, and in verse 3 it says, "The Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for that he also is flesh. Yet shall his days be 120 years. Now, most people see that 120 years as the 120 years before Noah came and was ready to take off in the ark, right? But if you took 120 jubilee years, because that's just as legal, you can take 120 jubilee years, which would be 120 times 50, and you'd end up with 6,000, which brings us to our day, you see. So, you say this is not necessarily the Jewish jubilee, but again, I don't know how we could ever get back to it, and I don't think they know how to get back to it. But this is one right here, 120 jubilee years. It would bring us to the next Noah, wouldn't it? Very interesting. The first one literally brought us to the literal Noah, and the next one brings us spiritually to the spiritual Noah, right? Well, what did God say to Noah? He said, well, after 7 days, I'm going to bring the flood. And Noah was how old? He was 600 years old, which is an abbreviation for 6,000, right? 600 years old. And God told him, after 7 days, I'm bringing the flood. And he was, of course, still 600 years old when the flood came. But his days represent something else to us nowadays. They represent years. Because after the 7 years of the tribulation period, then the flood called the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. So there's jubilees, and 120 of them. And I believe that the man-child is going to come just like that at the beginning of the 7 days, and it's going to be a jubilee. Matter of fact, I think we can prove that. First of all, the Jews believe that the Messiah will come at the last jubilee. Can you imagine? They believe he's going to come at the last jubilee. There's scriptural foundation for that. Matter of fact, the same place we got Luke 4 from in Isaiah 61 tells us that. Now, they see this as the Messiah coming, but they don't know. He already came and he already preached this sermon. That's the problem. And Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Wow, do you know that the man-child is going to come and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor? Can you imagine the favor that God showed upon those stiff-necked Jews that were so rebellious against God, yet Jesus went out there and healed them and cast their devils out and did things. He never even questioned their sins, you know. There was such favor from God. We're coming to that time now for Christianity. But let me point out to you, this was probably the Jubilee of 27 A.D. Okay? Again, we can't tie it down real narrow, but that was about right for him in 30 A.D. to be crucified. But at any rate, their idea is that the Messiah will come at the last. Well, let me say this. That was their last jubilee as a nation. They were broken off of the olive tree. The Messiah did show up, and he was Jesus Christ. Now he's fixing to show up again, just kind of like the Noah parable there, right? 120 years to Noah, but 120 jubilee years to the end time Noah, right? So once again, we've got the same parable here. This time we're coming to the real end. Not just the end of the Jews' covenant, but the end of the Gentiles' earthly covenant. Now, I know it's an eternal covenant that he's made, but it also has heavenly principles. But the end of the physical part of it, we're coming to the end of that. And guess what? They're right. The Messiah is coming again, but guess what? They won't recognize him this time either. Because notice, when Jesus came at the beginning of his ministry, that was the Jubilee, not the end of his ministry. The beginning of that 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, that's where the Jubilee happened. You know what that means? The beginning of the tribulation is going to be a spiritual Jubilee. Now, it's good that we study this. Let's go back to Leviticus 25 just for a minute and see what this Jubilee should mean to us. It means an awesome revival. That's what it means. I'm going to start in verse 10 again. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land. What is God doing here? He's proclaiming liberty from the curse. Liberty from the old man. Just like Moses, right? The people of God are now free from the Egyptian. Right? Liberty. Moses was going into the wilderness. Joshua was going into the promised land, right? Proclaim liberty throughout the land. Boy, when Jesus did that, those stubborn, self-willed, called but not necessarily chosen people of God came and got their healings and their deliverances and their blessings and their provisions. He multiplied the fishes and the loaves and all these kinds of things. There's a great liberty coming. There's a great Jubilee coming, where uncommon grace is going to be poured out because of the latter rain. The anointing, of course, Jesus had was the former rain, but this anointing is going to be the latter rain. Okay? It shall be a jubilee unto you. You shall return every man unto his possession. Now, think about that, folks. We're supposed to be returning to our possession. When this happens, we're going to start returning to our possession. What Jesus was doing was he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he was to return them to their possession, their promised land, so to speak. Oh, they were in the physical land, but they weren't in the spiritual land. You know, the spiritual land, of course, this is where people live on the promises of God. And the righteous shall live from faith, he said. He tried to teach them this lesson. Okay, and return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. Well, you know, there's a lot of people that are actually have left their family. They don't understand. They seem to be more members of the world than they are members of the kingdom. Matter of fact, God, we've looked through parables a while back, how that God is calling his people out of all nations to come back to Israel, to Zion, to the promised land. Well, that's true of the church. The church has been taken captive to all nations, just exactly like the Jews were. Meaning, of course, they are in captivity to the beast. They're in captivity to the Egyptian. And they need to be set free. Well, guess what? Moses is coming. See? Moses is coming. He's going to bring judgments upon the Egyptians so that they will set the captives free. At the same time, he's going to do the same signs and wonders in the wilderness to provide for the Israelite. Same parallel, you see, happening at the same time. And they're going to be going into the promised land to dwell on the promises, to walk. He's, you know, what God told Joshua, every place you put the sole of your foot, I'm going to give it to you. In other words, every promise in the book that you stand on, God's going to give it to you. Uncommon grace is going to be poured out. And notice he said that they'll return every man to his family. Wow. Look, in Micah chapter 5, the Jubilee is to return to your family. You don't belong to the United States, saint. You don't belong to Sweden, saint. You don't belong to Germany, saint. You don't belong to the nations. Come out from among them and be ye separate. You belong to the New Testament, spiritual, circumcised in heart, Israel. That's who you belong to. We are one body, worldwide. One man in Christ Jesus, as we looked at earlier. Okay? So, let's read in Micah 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall one come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. We knew that was Jesus, right? Whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Yep, that's when Jesus started, from everlasting. And verse 3 says, therefore will he give them up. And Hosea chapter 5 and verse 16 speaks of the same thing, giving them up. And then Hosea chapter 6 speaks about for how long? 2 days. For 2 days, God has given up, let me say this, not just Israel, but the church. He's given them over to their own ways for 2 days. But now we have come to the Sabbath, which is a 7,000-year period. And now, if you disobey the Sabbath, judgment falls. That's why we see judgment falling, because now, spiritually speaking, the Sabbath is being broken. People are not ceasing from their works on God's day of rest, right? So, back to where we are here in verse 3, therefore will he give them up until the time that she who travaileth hath brought forth. What is that? That's the man-child. Once again, the man-child cycle is about to begin. And what do we discover about the man-child? That he started his ministry at the Jubilee. As a matter of fact, his ministry is the Jubilee. It is to set captives free. It is to release the captives, right? Until she who travaileth hath brought forth. Then, listen. Then the residue of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. Wow, that's the Jubilee. Yeah, it says that they shall return to their family. Right? You know, one thing, first of all, we Christians, we need to return to our family. We don't really know who our family is. You know, I mean, obviously, many Christians have departed from the faith, departed from the nature and the walk of Christians. And they're returning, they're coming out of bondage to the nations, back to their promised land to set their feet on the promises of God and live on them. That's what they're doing. And now we see, when is this going to happen? Well, it's when she who travaileth has brought forth this man-child. Then the rest of his brethren, whether you talk about the Christians or the Jews, the remnant of the Jews that's coming back, right? They are going to come back to their family, right? They're going to be grafted back into the olive tree, as Romans says. Okay? So now go back to Leviticus 25, and let's read that again. Now, several things happened back here in the Jubilee. Number one, the Jubilee was made up of 7 Sabbaths of years. You know, there were 7 years, 7 years. So, did you know at the end of every 7 years, according to Deuteronomy 15 and 1, debts were released. Debts were released. So, therefore, the last 7 years, remember it's 49 years, the last 7 years, at the end of that 7 years, all debts are released. Which is when? The Jubilee. On the Jubilee, all debts were forgiven. Do you remember Jesus' parable in Matthew 18? Where the master forgave his servant. The servant went out and wouldn't forgive his fellow servant. But he forgave him a great debt. An overwhelming debt. That no man could even think about paying. Well, he was talking about the debt of our sins. And the parable is, of course, that if you don't forgive your fellow servant, Jesus said, neither will the Father forgive you, and he'll turn you over to the tormentors until you pay what's due. Well, frankly, Christianity has been turned over to the tormentors, folks. For 2,000 years, it's been torment. Look at the ministry of Jesus. What did he do? He delivered people from the tormentors. You know? So, we see that not only are people going to come back, they're going to be freed from bondage. Every slave was freed from bondage to go back to their family and to go back to their land. What happened when Moses came? Well, he came on a jubilee too. And his jubilee was, of course, to set the captives free from bondage to the Egyptian old man so they could go to the promised land. You see? So, now here's where Christianity is. Very mixed up, very confused, very departed from the faith. And here comes what? The man-child ministry. Jesus in his end-time Davidic body man-child. And what is he going to do? The same thing we read in Luke chapter 4. The same thing. And what's going to happen? Well, the debt of our sins is going to be released. He's going to have favor. That was part of the thing we read, right? The favor of the Lord, right? Uncommon favor. He is going to not reckon unto them their trespasses, as Corinthians speaks about. We have the ministry of reconciliation, not reckoning unto them their trespasses. We offer the gifts of God to the people of the world when they believe the gospel, right? We don't reckon unto them their trespasses. We give them the gift. Well, when the man-child ministry comes, as we just read in Micah chapter 5, God's people are going to return to their family. They're going to be free from bondage in Egypt, and they can return to their family, return to their land, and be delivered of their debt, and receive this liberty. Liberty. Moses came to give liberty to the people of God who were in bondage to their old self. That's what the Egyptian represented. In bondage to self. Wow. You know, we're coming to a great time of revival for the church. No longer are they going to be in bondage to self. God's people are going to grow more in 7 years than they have in 2,000. Awesome promise that we're looking at here, hidden in a parable. And this is going to happen at the time of the man-child ministry. So let's read on in Leviticus 25. A jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap, that which groweth of itself in it, or gather the grapes of it, of the undressed vines. In other words, this fruit is not going to be a fruit of your works at all. The struggle is going to be taken out of it. The strain, the works, is going to be taken out of it. You know, it's going to be by grace that God is going to give this, right? And verse 12, for it is a jubilee, it shall be holy unto you. You shall eat the increase thereof out of the field. Okay, all those promises are wrapped up in that. I'd like to go and look at Isaiah 61 and read it a little bit more carefully now, since we know that God is pointing out a parable to us, and He wants to give us a great gift, and we're also on the very verge of that. Whatever Jubilee is, it's about to happen. You know, I don't care when people think it's going to happen. It's going to happen when the man-child comes. That's when it's going to happen. And I believe God may have purposely hidden the fact of when the Jews' Jubilee could actually be, but almost nobody thinks it's going to be in this time period. You know, and I agree with them. That naturally speaking, if you started from 1948, it wouldn't be in this time period. But guess what? In 1948, they hadn't all returned to the land that the Lord gave to each individual tribe, and they didn't even take but a third of the land that God gave them. So I don't see a fulfillment there. Plus, they were unholy, so they couldn't hallow the Jubilee. So who can have a Jubilee? Well, who's got a continual burnt offering? We do. The Christians do. We are the ones who are in the fiery trial to offer up bodies as a living sacrifice, right? In other words, this is a spiritual side. We are the priests of the Lord. We, okay? So who can have a jubilee? We can, because we're the ones that's promised. You know, Jesus said, I have not been sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he came, he had to offer all of these benefits to God's people. Now, what's going to happen? The same thing. When the man-child comes this time, with Jesus manifested in him, this body of believers, who are the first fruits, what's going to happen? The same thing. They are going to offer the Jubilee to God's people. The Jubilee was for God's people, folks, not for the world. See? So basically, who are they coming to? The church. The church is the one that needs the Jubilee. The church is in bondage. They are the lost sheep of the house of Israel today. Oh, is Israel lost? Of course Israel's lost. And a remnant of them is going to come back, just as Romans 11 says. And they too will join their family. Right? So if we go back and look, matter of fact, I tell you what, before I do that, let's take a break, and I'm going to come back and I'm going to share something with you. Something else in the middle of this, I'm going to share it with you, okay?